I'd like you to turn with me this morning, please, in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. The words will also be on the screen, I believe, but Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. We had a powerful Wednesday night prayer service Wednesday night, and a good number of folks were able to come. I know it doesn't fit everyone's schedule, but it was a very powerful prayer time. And the Lord had put on my heart this little passage, and so I read that Wednesday night, and I felt as if perhaps it was going to extend over into this morning as well, and which it has. And I want to read it, and chapter 9 is, when you read through that in Jeremiah, is lots of Jeremiah, it's a picture of judgment, of God's judgment. And I think it's important for all of us to know, and I'm sure many of you know this already, that God is a God of love, and there's no getting around that, and we thank God for it. But we need to also recognize that God is a God of judgment as well. And he is withholding judgment, I think, now, that is well deserved upon this planet until the moment when he can reserve that no longer. And so this is a time for people to respond to the mercy of God. And that's what God withholding judgment is. It's mercy. And how many know that we don't get what we deserve? Everyone knows that? What we deserve is that or this. Right here. That's what we deserve. We deserve to be crucified because of our sin. But God, in his great love for us, gave his life and took our place. That's called mercy. Amen? It's not what we deserved, but he gave us that mercy. And so in reading Jeremiah, you see of God's judgment. He has given Israel and Judah and Ammon and Moab and all those countries adequate time to repent. But he reaches a point with Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, and Jeremiah cries over this, and he cries out to the people, and he says, you need to change, you need to repent, you need to come to the Lord. And finally, God reaches the point where he can no longer extend that mercy, and judgment is predicted. But right in the middle of chapter 9, where God says that he will judge, and then at the end of chapter 9, he says, and he lists those nations that he will bring judgment to. He still gives them an opportunity. And that opportunity is found in verses 23 and 24. But when I read it Wednesday night, it impacted me, and I trust it impacted those that were there as well. Let me read the words to you. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. It says, thus says the Lord. So these aren't Jeremiah's words. These are God's words. These are the words of the Lord that Jeremiah is quoting as the prophet. He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this. And this is a quotation that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. You might recognize it. Let him that glories, Paul says, glory in the Lord. And so it says here in verse 24, but let him who glories, glories in this, that he understands and knows me. That's what we should glory in, is that we understand and know the Lord. And when I look at verse 23, there are situations that we can't think our way out of, fight our way out of, or buy our way out of. It's what I shared Wednesday night. There are just some situations that we have to, the only way we get out of it is to know that he is the Lord. Verse 24, let him glory in this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. The Lord is in charge. And I pray the Lord is in charge of your life today, every one of you here. I pray that you can say with certainty that Jesus is the Lord of my life. We're not real familiar with that lordship thing unless we study it real closely in the context of the Bible. We're more familiar with landlord. You know, if you're a renter, you have a landlord. And, you know, you may be renting their place, but they're really what they say goes. And that was my upbringing. Cheryl and I, when we moved here, we bought our first home. But being raised, we had landlords. And back then, there wasn't as many tenant rights as there are today. But when we say the Lord is the Lord of our life, we give him full control of everything. Amen? Full control of everything. That I am the Lord, exercising, this is verse 24, as the Lord, he's extending three things: loving kindness, judgment, which can also be translated justice. Loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. The Lord says, I delight in these three things. Loving kindness. How many know the Lord loves you today? He loves you greater than any of us can imagine. We sang about that. The love of the Lord. He loves us so much that he gave his life on the cross. And he lives to make intercession for us. The loving kindness. Love coupled with kindness. How many know that's what we need in our culture today? More of, right? Loving kindness. We see little of that, and we need more of it. And we need to be the ones who are giving that great example of loving kindness. The second thing the Lord says that I delight in is justice. God wants there to be justice. And there seems to be so much injustice in our world today, as has been the case in every generation. But there is coming a day when justice will rule. Justice will rule. But in the meantime, you and I need to make sure that we're not only extending loving kindness to people, but justice, that we would be just with people and be fair with people and just in our dealings and fair in what we do in relationships with people. And then thirdly, righteousness, or right standing, or right living, doing things the right way. These are three things that the Lord says, I delight in those three things. And so right in the middle of this time of judgment, or predicted judgment, the Lord says, look, if you're a wise man, that's great, but don't glory in that wisdom. Don't feel like that's your answer to everything. How many know sometimes we can be, in an old saying, too smart for our britches? I used to hear that. My mom used to say that to me once in a while. Little Eddie, don't you call me that, if I prefer not. But she'd say, little Eddie, don't be too smart for your britches, all right? Now, I'm not sure back then if I knew what she meant, but I think she understood I was trying to do an attitude that I shouldn't have. To the wise, don't glory in your wisdom. To the mighty man, don't glory in your strength or in your might, because that strength may work for a while, but eventually you're going to find yourself tired, or you're going to find out that there's someone stronger than you are. Someone stronger than you are. And then to the rich man, don't glory in your riches. The Bible is plain that riches will take wings and fly away. How many know that, right? They take wings and fly away. They don't last forever, ever. And that's why Jesus encouraged us to invest in things that, in addition to wise financial investments here, the financial peace thing on Wednesday will be a great blessing for many, I'm sure. But don't put your trust in those because they'll fly away. But put your confidence and put your value in things that last forever, into eternal values. And so let him who glories then glory in that he understands and knows that the Lord is God, that God is the Lord, and he has control of everything. So when I looked at these three things, loving kindness, justice, and righteousness, I thought, I want to go to the New Testament and find an excellent example, if I can, of these three things in action. And immediately my mind went to John chapter 8. And so if you would join me in John chapter 8, please, I'd like to complete the message in this little story that we're familiar with that so illustrates these three things that God says, I love these things: loving kindness and justice and righteousness. And John chapter 8 is the story of the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. And we need to understand, please, that this story isn't just about a woman. There was a man involved. There was a man involved in this story. But sad to say, they didn't bring the man. Why? It's because they wanted to trick Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders so hated Jesus, they looked for every way that they could to trip him up. And so some believe that they actually set up this woman, and that maybe the man involved in the adultery was one of the leaders themselves. But they only brought the woman because they just wanted to trip Jesus up. But understand this, that woman or man, any of us could have been the one that was thrown to the ground and threatened with stoning. Because she was guilty. There's no question she was guilty. Just like you and I are guilty as well. But thank God for his mercy. Amen? So let me read this, starting in verse 2. You've heard it before, but let me read it again. Now early in the morning, Jesus came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. And then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they put her on the ground. Whether they threw her down or she's sitting in the dirt, whatever, we don't understand. But that'll be important in a few moments. They set her in the midst. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned or executed. But what do you say?" And they were right. The Old Testament had very strict penalties for adultery. But the strict penalty was not just for the woman, it was for the man too. So the question has always been, where's the man? Where's the man in this story? So you can see it's a setup. "So what do you say, Jesus?" And they figure they've got him one way or the other. Because if he says, "Yeah, you're right, stone or kill her," and walks away, then he is guilty of exercising authority that, in their opinion, he does not have. And if he lets her go, then he is guilty of disobeying the old law. So they say, "We've got a foolproof case right here. And we've got him. And when this is over, he's going to jail. We've got him." All right? But Jesus did this, verse 6. "This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down." So now he goes down to the level that the woman is at. "He stooped down, and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear." He stooped down to the level of the woman. How many understand when Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, he stooped down to the level of humanity and came and lived among us? It was just like this. We were guilty and we deserved punishment, but Jesus came down and he dwelt where we dwelt. He stooped down to our level. Amen? So now it's not only the woman who is on the ground, but it's Jesus that's on the ground. But he's on the ground for a different reason. He's writing something in the ground. He's using his finger or maybe a stick to write something in the dirt that will bring about conviction to those accusers. And he wrote as if he didn't hear. So verse 6 seems to imply that they keep prodding Jesus. "What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What do you say? Why are you down there? Da, 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 da," et cetera, et cetera. Though he did not hear. Verse 7, "So when they continued asking him," notice what he does. "He raised himself up." So he got off the ground. The woman is still there, we're assuming. He raises himself up. And as he raises himself up, it's almost a picture. It's almost a picture of who wrote those laws in the first place, God Almighty. It's almost as if he's taking that posture and he's about ready to give his answer. And he says to them in verse 7, "All right, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. He that is without sin, cast the first stone." So looking back to Jeremiah, we had loving kindness, we have justice, and we have righteousness that are things the Lord delights in. And what you are seeing now is justice. Jesus is saying, "You're right. It's what the law says. That's justice. She needs to get according to justice, we want justice to reign, but in order for that to reign, the Old Testament was plain that those who were going to cast the first stones had to be witnesses. And so he said, you that are witnesses, you that are without sin, any of you standing here that doesn't deserve exactly what you're wanting me to say this woman deserves, you cast the first stone. So Jesus is executing justice or judgment, justice. He doesn't deny that she is guilty. But he says, if you want justice, then here's the rock, here's the stone. You that are without sin, cast it first. Now, what did he write on the ground? Many believe that what he wrote on the ground is in front of every one of the main accusers, he wrote their secret sin. And maybe if that's true, to this one, as Jesus was down on the ground with this woman, he's writing the word, maybe adulterer. Maybe this is the one that was with her. Maybe the next one he put the word thief in the ground. Maybe the next one he put liar. Who knows what he wrote? But he wrote something. We don't know what he wrote. But he wrote something that's going to affect those men standing there. And when he gives them the opportunity to throw that stone, nobody takes it. Is it because of what he wrote on the ground? Or is it because they recognize that if they say they are without sin, they're breaking their own laws, because even the old law said all have sinned. So no one makes a move. No one's going to throw a stone. I think that's a good motto to live by. We that are without sin, let us cast the first stone. If that's the case, no stones are going to fly. Amen? No stones are going to fly. So let him who is without sin among you throw a stone at her first. So justice was there. The opportunity for judgment to come was there. But no one takes that opportunity. Verse 8. And again he stooped down. And what we're about to see now is his loving kindness. Remember, that was the first thing Jeremiah said. God loves loving kindness. We're about to see that now. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Notice now that Jesus goes back down to the ground. And he writes again, and as he writes this time, the accusers one by one begin to leave. So what does he write this second time? We don't know. But the Bible says when they heard it. How did they hear it? I believe the Holy Spirit was speaking to their minds and they heard it loud and clear. How many know you can hear something even though it's not really loud? You just feel it in your spirit, feel it in your heart. And he stoops back down on the ground. He's showing loving kindness to this woman. And she was left alone, standing in the midst. Look at verse 10. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" We see this incredible loving kindness of Jesus who addresses this woman. And I might say this, he does not name her. Though I believe Jesus knew her name, he does not name her, nor does he allow her name to be put in Scripture. That is an incredible act of loving kindness, in my opinion. An incredible act of loving kindness. But notice, the interesting thing to me in verse 10 is when Jesus had raised himself up. Verse 9, it says the woman was standing, but Jesus raised himself up. So at some point of this entire scenario, watch this. The woman is on the ground. Jesus is on the ground. Jesus stands and he goes back to the ground. And then the woman stands for some reason. We don't know if Jesus lifted her up or what, but she stands and Jesus is on the ground. For a moment in time, Jesus takes her place. He's on the ground and she's standing up. He's taken the place of the servant. He's taking the place of the guilty one. And she is standing in the place of the forgiven one. If that isn't a picture of what Jesus did on the cross, I don't know what is. Amen? He's on the ground and she's standing up and she's the one that's guilty. Same thing happened on the cross. He died on the cross and I was the guilty one. And now he lifts himself up out of that wonderful act of loving kindness and says, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? Is there no one left? Verse 11, she said, no one, Lord. Not one of those accusers was left. And Jesus said to her, and then this is reflective of the third thing that Jeremiah said that God loves, and that is righteousness, doing the right thing. She was guilty of doing the wrong thing, but now she's forgiven, and he encourages her to do the right thing, to be righteous. And some have said even this, that at this point, Jesus, though physically not doing it, it's possible that maybe Jesus put his arm around her as he says this. And he says to her, neither do I condemn you. You go and sin no more. Perhaps he was embracing her with what we know as the robe of righteousness that can only be attained through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Our own righteousness, the book of Isaiah says, is like filthy rags. But it appears to me that if that's the case, if Jesus put his arm around her to tell her this, he was saying, I'm robing you in a new robe. And it's called mercy, it's called forgiveness, it's called righteousness. Now you go and sin no more. You live righteously. You live the right way. And then he would make this statement in verse 12. I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Indicating perhaps the future of this woman. In this story is found those three elements that Jeremiah said God loves. Loving kindness and justice and righteousness. And it's an example, I believe, for you and I and the way that we should live. We should live the same way. How many know this morning how good it is to be forgiven? Isn't that something that can't be replaced? Are you just glad when someone forgives you? Think of what someone else must feel when you forgive them. To close, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 39. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? How many believe that God was for that woman on the grounds? She was guilty of sin, just like you and I have been. But God was for her, amen? Jesus was for her. He wasn't about to let them stone her, those hypocrites. He was for her. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then there are three questions, beginning with the word who. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Well, those scribes and Pharisees tried. It is God who justifies, is the answer to that. It's God who makes that determination. Number two, who is he who condemns? They certainly tried to do that with her. Neither do I condemn thee, Jesus said. None of her condemners were left. Neither do I condemn thee. Who is he who condemns? The answer. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. No, Jesus said, I don't condemn you either, but I'm going to intercede for you. Just like he says to you and I, I'm not going to condemn you either. If you'll turn to me and give me your life and let me be the Lord of your life, I won't condemn you, but rather I will make intercession for you. How many are glad Jesus is praying for us? He's interceding for us. When we don't know how to pray, when we don't know what to say, when the deck is stacked against us, he makes intercession for us. The third who, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Sorry if I woke the baby up, but you deserve that, Josh. You did that to your mom and dad one time, so he's fine. Don't worry about him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Anybody going through that? Shall distress? Anybody going through that? Persecution? Anybody going through that? Famine? Anybody going through that? Nakedness? Anybody going through that? Peril? Anyone going through that? Sword? Anyone going through that? Anybody going through those seven things? Anybody ever gone through any of those things? I'd have to answer yes. That's my answer. I've been there. And yet none of those things can separate us from the love of God. Amen? He loves us still. As it is written, he takes a quotation from David in the Psalms, and he says, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." In verse 37, and I like the Old King James Version better than the New King James on this one, because the Old King James, I believe, begins by the word, "Nay." No, no, no. No, we're not like sheep for the slaughter. No, 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 wait a minute. In all these things we are what? More than conquerors than through him who loved us. In every one of those things, we are more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. You can look back in that story about that little woman taking adultery. She was guilty as soap, but Jesus forgave her. You know who was the more than conqueror in that story? It was that little woman. Through Jesus Christ and his loving kindness and his justice and his righteousness, she was the conqueror and more than a conqueror. She walked out of that place forgiven. Hallelujah. Forgiven. And so you and I can be more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I love these last two verses. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. None of those things can separate us. None of those things can separate us from the Lord because we are more than conquerors. I am persuaded, not death or life, death situations or life situations, nor angels. During this time, people thought there was an angel for everything. The Jews thought there was an angel for the wind, an angel for the sun, an angel for this, an angel for that. And Paul simply said, look, I don't care what angel it is. They are not going to separate us from the love of Christ. Amen? Nor principalities, nor powers. That speaks of evil powers that are against us. Things present, nor things to come. Nor height, nor depth. The height of whatever it is, the depth of whatever it is, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. Why? Because God loves us. And God paid the penalty for our judgment on the cross. And he spoke justice. And now he says, all I want you to do is recognize that I'm the Lord. I want to be Lord of your life. And I want you to live righteous lives. He didn't say perfect lives, because none of us can do that. But he said, I want you to live righteous lives. I want you to do the right thing. How many think that's a great goal to shoot for? Amen? Do the right thing. So, Father, thank you this morning for this beautiful story of this nameless woman who teaches us the incredible lessons of loving kindness, of justice, and of righteousness. Thank you for a brave prophet in Jeremiah who would dare speak to people who would eventually imprison him these wonderful words of the Master, of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Paul's words of admonition that we are saved by your love and we are secure by your love. And again, as Sharina said this morning, if there's anybody here today that has just battled with something so long, they're feeling weary and feeling like maybe God has forgotten them, please convince them today that God has not forgotten them. If he was committed to helping this little woman on the ground, he is committed to helping each one of us. And nothing in this list of 10 things that I've read, 7 and the 3 who's, none of those things can separate us from the love of God. Help us to be encouraged in that today. And in reflection upon how we walk out of here, help us determine that we're going to walk out of here committed to loving kindness. We're going to love with kindness every chance we get. That we're going to walk out of here with justice. We're going to treat people the right way with justice. And then thirdly, Lord, we're going to do our best to live lives that are right, doing the right thing, doing our best. Lord, we thank you for the lessons of your scriptures today and the blessings that they hold for each of us. So go with each one today, whatever their activities are, let them enjoy the rest of this Lord's Day with family, friends, or even if they're by themselves, help them to enjoy your presence that is constantly there. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word today, shall we? Amen. Amen. All right, God bless you. Thank you for coming to church. You're dismissed, and we look forward to seeing you again.